amen. Hallelujah. He is never going to let us down, but you know what? Sometimes we think he does, don't we? Sometimes people blame God. They say, you failed me, God. And that's our way of dealing with things sometimes. And we see things as humans see things. But that's true. He's never going to let you down. God is working, and he will always accomplish that which he set out to do. And that includes you, especially you who are here, who have bowed your knee, who have tasted of this gospel, not ashamed, that we've been talking about now for 81 weeks. Amen? Is that so awesome? God is so good to us. 81 weeks. Yes, Peter exhorts us. He says, always be ready to give a defense of your faith, a reasonable defense of your faith, of why you have hope. And we need to be able, when people speak to us, throughout my time of being a Christian, many, many, many times, young people especially have come up, but not just young people, and they've asked the question, can you tell me how to know God's will for my life? And they'll have a very specific thing that they're talking about, and what they want to understand, is this God's will for my life? At the end of the service today, you will have three specific things that you can say to those people. Amen? God's word is very practical, and we have now entered into the practical part of the book of Romans. Paul, early on in chapter 1, makes his declaration that he's not ashamed of this gospel because it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone, for Gentiles and Jews. And these first 11 chapters we've been through of this book are arguably the most condensed theological treatise in all of Scripture. I mean, there's others that are just right up there with it, but this is a mountain peak. There's no doubt about it. The book of Romans is in this way primarily a work of doctrine, fully, you know, almost two-thirds of it. It is the revelation of the righteousness of God. And that is really the theme, is that God wants you to know who he is. And one of the biggest, most important things you need to know about God is he's righteous. He will never fail you. The book of Romans is easily divided into two grand divisions. The first 11 chapters are theological and doctrine. And then those final chapters 12 through 16 are the practical. And this is where we are now moving. And so this is going to be a push in the clutch. Some of you don't know what a clutch is. But if you knew what a clutch was, you would push it in and you would shift the gears. And then you would release the clutch and you would engage another gear. We're doing that. I'm doing that right now. And this is a very practical thing. In the theological area, there were three movements, if you will, that we went through in the subsections as we went through those chapters. Yeah, we got that right up here. You can see in judging sinners, we went through three chapters. God's righteousness in judging sinners. And he found us all guilty. Everyone, Jew, Gentile, everyone, we're all sinners, and we all need God's righteousness. That's the whole movement, the first movement. And then secondly, in saving sinners, God's righteousness in saving sinners, righteousness is provided. So we need it, and God goes, hey, man, I got this. I can do this. And that's so cool. And he took us all the way up to chapter 8, and what an awesome chapter that was. And then finally, this last thing we've just come out of, this third movement, was about vindicating what he did amongst the Jewish people. His righteousness is vindicating in dealing with Israel. And that's with some tough stuff. I don't know about you, but the theodicy thing we went through for those weeks was pretty tough. But that brings us today to this very practical area so that as we move through here, I mean, literally, it's going to be different. Paul's theological argument, literally, sometimes we just go on and on and on and on and on and on and on. I mean, it never had a period, no commas, no semicolons, nothing. It was just moving ahead. And it's so hard to break that down and come preach that to you, right? Because it's just one giant thought that we never get to finish, and it lasts for months. This is not that way. This is different. So we're going to be dealing with, you know, this first section we're going to get to, and I'll explain that in just a little bit, is going to deal with our spiritual living. And that's going to be powerful. I've entitled this, though, this sub-series, if you will, the title of this sub-series, Not Ashamed to Live Out the Gospel. Not ashamed to live out the gospel, because if you've started into the 2T3 thing, and I'm going to be pressing some of my brothers into that soon, you have being, knowing, and doing. So the first 11 chapters are being and knowing, and now we're moving into the doing part of this. Doing the gospel. Not ashamed to live it out. Beginning in chapter 12 and then the succeeding chapters, we're going to learn from Paul what it means to live as Christ. To live Christ to this world. So let's go ahead and just jump in. Let's look at the first two verses of chapter 12. I probably won't squeeze everything out of this, and we'll massage that a little next week during our fellowship time over there. But just look at chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Father, we plead with you again that you would be pleased to open up the eyes of our heart and let us look into these things and see, and then walk away and do what you've said for us to do. That we'll be able to say, by faith, according to the mercies of God, I'm going to do what you have just told me to do. And that we would actually step out in faith and attempt that, realizing that it's not perfection, it's direction. So help us, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Wow. You will note there in these verses, these few verses, the powerful, consequential reality of what is coming in these succeeding chapters and the different movements that he's going to hit for us. Just look there in verse 1. Look at those phrases. Present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, which is your spiritual, reasonable, or divine service. Different translations translate that word differently. This is like a priest offering a sacrifice, and that's the mindset he wants you to get into here. Verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so this involves your mind. It is also some things that you're going to have to do. In these and other coming truths, Paul moves to confront us, both the reader then and the reader now, with this incredible reality of the impact of the gospel. And this is the whole issue. You know, I met a man this past week, and I'd never seen him before. He came out to give me a bid on some work that I wanted him to do. And within 5 minutes, we were like competing, sharing our testimonies with each other. How God had delivered him from a previous life and brought him into the kingdom of God. There is impact when you encounter the gospel of Jesus Christ, because you're encountering God himself. And it transforms you. Amen? And this is a continuation of that. And this is what we really need to start seeing. A lot of people love how-to messages. Man, this is like how-to to the maximum right here. This will radically transform you if you actually get into it. But notice here Paul's emphasis on the renewal of the mind and transformation. Verse 2, and the connection of that reality is knowing or proving what the will of God is. So this is just packed. There's no way we're going to get through all of this today. It's just, man, it's so succinct. So Paul is confronting the reader with this reality based upon what he has said previously and what he's taught to us all the way from chapter 1 to chapter 11. If we get that, any of it, and if we do what he is telling us here, then these things will change. They will radically transform us in the way that we live out our lives for Christ. So, this is how-to practical section. It is work. It is going to be hard work. You know, this is not osmosis where you just go in and listen to some tranquil music and get up and you're transformed and you go out and live the Christian life. It doesn't work that way. You actually have to take this stuff in and struggle with it. Again, I was talking to someone this week, and we started pressing, you know, issues. People were saying things, and this person says, I don't want to deal with that. I don't want to think, basically. If you don't want to think, you're going to really have a hard problem becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ, because he wants you to renew your mind. So this is bone and marrow. It is sweat and blood. It is work of the first order. And it will cost you. It is sacrificial. And this is different from what most people think about Christianity today. This is work that will require you to listen, pay attention, to actually meditate, slow down and get into this and rethink what it is that you have previously believed and understand about spiritual living. Yes, this is what is confronting us here in chapter 12. And our job is to rethink everything that we have believed up to this point, what we have read, what we studied, what we've been taught. All the messages of Romans 12 fall into this topic of rethinking spiritual living. Rethinking spiritual living. That's the topic that we're focused on right here in all of chapter 12. It's about spiritual relationships. So, if we are not going to be ashamed to live out this gospel that God has given us, we have to know what that means. That is what the rest of these chapters are all about. And so in chapter 12, it's going to be dealing with our spiritual relationships in the church and then externally with believers. Chapter 13, we're going to get into the civic order, the government, how we relate to that. Then we're going to go into morals and ethics. This is going to radically challenge all of us as we look at the things that are happening in our world today. But ultimately, finally, it's all about spiritual living. Why are we different, if we are different, than the people who walk around us who are lost? So it's about rethinking every aspect of our lives based upon the gospel. And so this is just part one of a multiple part thing that's going to be under chapter 12, rethinking spiritual living. Spiritual living is one of the most misunderstood areas of Christian understanding in the church today. And it wasn't always that way. The past 100 years or so, there have been upcroppings of all kinds of movements purporting themselves to be spiritual awakening movements, holiness movements, the Pentecostal movements. I mean, it goes on and on and on. And this has been resulted in a lot of error, a lot of false teaching and even heresy regarding the gospel, regarding the holy work of the Holy Spirit. And in defense of some of these movements, they have brought to the consciousness of the church the role of the Holy Spirit, though. And so it's not all bad, but there's a lot of bad that has come out of those movements. But a lot of people, you know, they're very stoic. They're very just doctrinal, and the role of the Holy Spirit's just not anything that they've ever contemplated or cared about. And this is wrong. It's just wrong. And they have ended up being, you know, it's like that old saying, you know, you have the one side of the church, you know, if you look at the whole church globally, and their knowledge on ice, right? You ever heard that? And then you have another side of the church and their ignorance on fire. And I have experienced both of these extremes in my short time as being a Christian, going to different churches. There's a lot of people, they believe all the right things, and they're just dead. They're just dead. There's power there at all. And then you got some people over here, man, they don't really know what they believe, but they're on fire. They're going to turn the world upside down for Jesus, right? I think that God would have us to sort of, you know, be over here in the middle somewhere, to have the knowledge and have the fire together, heat and light, so that when we move out, we have a reasonable defense of the faith in the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is what Paul's mission here, I really believe, is to us. Wow. But just think about all the insanity that's ensued. And you've witnessed this in your lifetime. The older you are, the more you've seen. The gibberish tongues movement, the laughing revivals, slain in the spirit, the emphasis on health and wealth and prosperity now as compared to everything else. And all of this has really resulted in a scandal. Not just for personal ministers and ministries which have been disgraced. It has confused people. It's polarized people so that they won't even talk, brothers and sisters, about the things of God. But more than that, it's brought reproach upon the name of Jesus Christ from the outside world as they look on it and say, is that Christianity? I mean, some of the insane things that you see happening. So we just need to slow down then and ask the question, well, then what is spiritual living? What does it mean here, your reasonable spiritual service and worship? What does that mean? Great question. And God just happens to have an answer for us, very practical answer. How do we do it? How do we do that sacrificial offering of ourselves? That's what Paul's purpose is in Romans 12, to challenge us, just like he was challenging the church at Rome, to rethink. That's what this means. So go back to the text, back to verses 1 and 2 again. Now, rethinking is not something that comes natural to us. We like to think that we know things, and so we're not comfortable rethinking them, right? Well, the church at Rome thought they knew things too. And Paul was going, hello, you don't understand what you're doing. And you need to slow down, and you need to rethink what you think you know. And that is a healthy attitude of a person who can grow. If you get to the point where you can't rethink things, you cannot grow, and you become a Pharisee. So look at this text again. Let me read it one more time. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice according to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Having concluded his discourses concerning the gospel, all those movements of how God's revealed the gospel to us in these first 11 chapters, Paul now exhorts us to rethink spiritual service, living spiritually. So verses 1 and 2 serve as a call to us, an apostolic appeal. This has real authority to it. It's not just a suggestion that we might consecrate ourselves, dedicate ourselves to God, to living out this gospel we profess to have believed and received. This is Paul's plea. By the mercies of God, by the many blessings all accounted all the way through those 11 chapters, be a living sacrifice. That's the first thing. When somebody goes, what is the will of God for my life? You can say, well, hey, you need to be a living sacrifice. And you're going to go, what? And then you can start unpacking that for them. Be a living sacrifice, an offering that has died to this world but is alive towards God. You see the movement there? Wow. Do not be conformed. Do not be fashioned. Do not be shaped. Do not be conformed, controlled, enslaved to this world. Don't be like the world. Now, man, we could spend forever right there, amen? The world has reference here to that very unstable, constantly changing, radical system of thought by which they understand reality. Their ethics are constantly changing, are they not? Their morals are constantly changing, are they not? There are no absolutes. The chief virtue is that you tolerate everything except for those people who hold to absolutes, right? He's saying, if you tether yourself to that, You're never going to be a living sacrifice. You're never going to know the will of God. You can't be in this constant cycle of, nobody knows anything. We don't know the one true God. I mean, your God might be this. I dare you, I defy you to go on Google and type in spiritual living. Just those two words. You know what you're going to get? You're going to just get reams of sites of spiritual living centers. And if you go to those, and I defy you to go to those, and you start reading what they believe, this is what they believe. All roads lead to heaven. We all worship the same God. And the God is the God of everything. He is the universe. And all we're doing is transcending our individuality in the corporate unity of all. We're all universalists. And it goes on and on and on. And they gather on Sunday mornings just like you do. And they teach their kids doctrine just like you do. But it's not biblical. And you could easily, see, that's an American form of this. The global form is pantheism, which is Buddhism and Hinduism and all kinds of other isms. This is radical what Paul is bringing us into here. He says, don't tether your life to this unstable world that's passing away. And it is. He says, but rather be transformed. We're going to plumb that in just a little bit. But it means to be changed. To change into something else. Into another form. Transformed. Be changed. Be changed by the power of God. And how's that happen? By the renewal of your mind. Yes. God is after your mind. He's after your soul. He's after your heart here. So that you may prove the good, acceptable, perfect will of God. This is apostolic authority here. Paul is summoning men and women who say, I want to be a follower of Christ. This letter was not written to the Caesars. It was not written to the Senate. It was not written to all the citizens of Rome. It was written to the church of the living God, and that's us, and this is what we have to receive. It's not to Washington, D.C., that's not God's plan to transform this planet. His plan is the church, and that's exactly what you're going to get into in chapter 12. His plan is that the church of the living God, His body corporate, is what is going to transform this world. But first, you have to be transformed. You have to be changed. And he's saying this is it. Paul's not pleading for a favor. He's not suggesting this. He's not saying it would be so great if some of you, maybe a few of you guys have the time and you can volunteer and we can get together every once in a while and you'll grow a little bit holier than some of the other guys and then maybe we can. No! He is insisting emphatically that all of us take this exhortation very seriously. Look what he says. Therefore, I urge you, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies a living sacrifice. Don't stumble over this. This is not the first time you've heard this, but don't stumble over what is being said here. See Abraham with Isaac in his hands, binding him and placing him upon the altar. That's not even Abraham's life, that's his son's life. You say, well, that's maybe even harder. I don't know. I don't know. Paul's focus here is on our body. You say, man, what's that mean? That. Paul is referring to our physical body. Paul connects our physical bodies with spiritual service, with spiritual living. Our sacrifice is to be a living sacrifice. Death is involved. We can only live for God as a living sacrifice because we have first died. Amen? One of my favorite verses is, as you may know, is Galatians 2 and 20, where Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in this flesh, which includes not only his body, but the entire system of this world, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I will not frustrate the grace of God because if righteousness comes by what I do, then Christ died needlessly. This is what he's urging us into right here. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lust. This is Romans 6. And do not go on persisting in presenting your bodies to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, and present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Now, again, there's a lot of confusion on what this means. This doesn't mean that you become a nun and go to a nunnery, or you become a monk and go to a monkery and remove yourself from the world. Which is, again, a historical and contemporary manifestation of how people wrongfully understand what this is talking about. But there are many people today talk of their commitment to what they call spirituality. This is the other side of it. You've heard these people. Maybe you've talked to them. While at the same time totally disregarding what God says about how they are to use their bodies. This is a dualistic way of looking at life. And Paul is confronting this here, and he confronts it in other places, and John really confronts it in his writing. This is wrong. If you separate the physical and the spiritual, let me just say, you're wrong. You need to start rethinking this, because we are not dichotomized, and we're definitely not trichotomized. I'm not going to go into all that. We have a whole seminar where we do biblical anthropology, you know, the nature of man, and we can deal with those things. There's enough time here. But both of those views are wrong. You go, man, how can they be wrong? They're wrong because they disintegrate us, and we are not disintegrated. And this is exactly what he's going to show us right here. So here is something that is very practical for us. If we want to start to move forward more, and I'm not saying any of us are at any particular place. I mean, you may look at me and say, man, you're a preacher, you know, you're what? No, no way. I'm a sinner, and I'm probably a greater sinner than you are. You just don't know it, amen? but no, this is where we are, guys. We need to look at this and rethink what we believe about our body. This is very critical. What do you believe about your body? Because that's going to determine your spiritual living. What role does my body play in true spirituality? Why do I have a body? Why? What can I do with my body? What difference does it make? What does the Bible say? So in answering these type of questions, we need to slow down and we need to rethink. And Paul's saying, based on everything I've said so far, guys, listen to me. I want you to do this, right? Therefore, by the mercies of God. Therefore, all of chapters 1 through 11, just listen to a few of these, and there's tons more. He says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And again, we went through the fall. We did a prequel to this series specifically to deal with the fall and what that did to us, our body, our soul. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Romans 5:12, Romans 6:23, wages of sin is death. Paul says in Romans 7:24, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? And then chapter 8, for the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the spirit is life and peace, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So he's connecting us back to previous things. So this stuff here in Romans 12, 1 and 2 is not new. This whole thing about the mindset, we spent weeks on that when we were in chapter 8. Talking about what that means to set your mind on the spirit, set your mind on the flesh. Paul's already raised all of these issues before. If you didn't get that then, Paul says, you need to rethink this. You need to go back, you need to slow down, and you need to think about what does it mean to live spiritually in my body? What can I do with my body and everything? Because if I fail that, according to what he just said there at the very end, well, not in this one, but at the very end of the verses I just read, Romans 8, it's impossible to please God. It's impossible to please God. If you're going to set your mind wrongly, if your mind's not going to be renewed, if you do not understand what it is he's talking about, you cannot please God. And so obviously that would be the opposite of a living sacrifice, which is the spiritual worship that he's talking about. A lot of people think that, oh, only time we worship is when we come together corporately and worship. Oh, no, 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 no. See, your entire life is all about worship. When you make love, you worship. When you eat, you worship. When you run, you worship. You go, what? Oh, yeah. It's all of us. So what does it mean here to offer yourself to God to be a living sacrifice? Well, look back at the text again. Look there at the end of verse 1. Acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Here's some help for us. In the Bible, when you hear this language of living sacrifice, it is holistic. It's not a piece. It's not like, oh, no. The body as well as the soul. You give your soul, you give your body. We are a body-soul complex being, but we're unified. You will lose this body, and you will have a time, what they call the intermediate state, which is not a disembodied thing. You're still finite, corporal, spatial, temporal. Then you will be clothed with yet a new body, but you always have body. We were made that way. Look over in Hebrews 10 and listen to this language. And this is about Jesus, but it turns and it applies it right to us, where God is talking about providing a new and living way. You catch the context there, the connection? Living sacrifice, living way. For it is impossible, he says, for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Therefore, when he comes, that's Jesus, into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, preparing a body. Now, where there is a forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, now you got to get this. This is worship. By a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us, what? Through the veil, that is his flesh, his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Wow. Now, in this context of presenting your bodies as a living sacrifice, and you look at what God himself has done in the person of his son, Jesus Christ, to open up real living ways so that we can worship God and live in a right relationship with him. He's saying, okay, you as priest of your body, as the temple where I dwell, you present this as a living sacrifice. Wow. This is reference to Jesus, his service. But notice that he connects it right to us. Let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Listen, God will not be satisfied to have a soul given to him and then the body withheld. That's dualism. And it is unbiblical. And God will not accept it. You know, when Cain came to him, he didn't accept his sacrifice. And he will not accept ours either, except for the way he says to come. God is satisfied only when the soul is followed by the body offered to him. And he says, this is your spiritual service of worship. So a lot of people play little tricks in their head, and they're like, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, I can just live any way I want to and do anything I want to do. Oh, no, you can't. There are consequences. There are consequences. You know, chapter 11 was filled with consequences for Israel and what they did. So look back to the text again. Verse 1, worship is the word there. Latrur. It's worship in a Levitical, technical sense. It's an Old Testament kind of worship. So we're still in this framework of the priest offering up this sacrifice. This is used of priests who are performing worship in the service of God, but it's used here of the believer, us. We're the ones who are supposed to be performing this spiritual service of worship. This is our priestly duty as a priest before God to offer yourself. This is your, notice this, spiritual emphasis on how you're to live. So fathers, in your home, you are the priest of your home. And as you go in this activity right here, so goes your home. So goes your marriage. And everything that you do should be colored and is colored one way or the other by this one thing. If devotion time, if the Word of God, if prayer, if praise, and all those things have not permeated your home, the life of your children, they're going to grow up and go out of your home, and they're not going to be spiritual. You just think, well, man, no. You say, we go to church. I don't care. This is your priesthood, the priesthood of the believer. And this is very, very important. Spiritual, there is the word logikos. And you can hear it, logic. You say, man, that's spiritual. Well, yeah, it can be interpreted other ways. It can be interpreted in ways that some of your translations have there, like divine service or reasonable service, which goes much more for the logic. This is where the renewal aspect of this comes in. He's saying, if what I'm saying is true, this only makes sense if you follow through, if it's logical, right? This is very simple, but yet very profound. Because in your salvation, you declared that God is the sovereign. He is my Savior, He is my Lord and Master. And he's saying, well, if that's true, then the logical thing is this is your responsibility of reasonable spiritual worship. This is what you would do if that's really true. To come to worship Him, to offer yourself as a living sacrifice. Wow. Look at verse 2. The mind must be given to God as we are holistically all interconnected. The body must be given to God because we are holistically all connected. If we don't give Him our mind, we're not going to be able to sustain giving our body to Him either. And this is where so many people fail in their spiritual life, trying to follow the Lord, trying to live after Him. So the mind is critical here, and this is why he connects it. If you don't discipline yourself in your thinking, in your mind, your body will come off the altar. You may put it on there, but it's not going to stay there. It's going to come off. Now, how many of you can say, my body came off? Be honest. My body came off. Yeah. Remember and remind yourself over and over and over through this. We are behind the cross. It is direction, not perfection, that we're seeking for. But we are seeking to move forward. And we are seeking to have some direction in our life that begins to open up a future service for us. Wow. So the mind is critical. But he says, okay, the mind is so critical. You deal with that mind. Look at the world with a renewed mind. Don't be conformed to that world. Look at verse 2 again. What does it mean there? This is the fallen, unredeemed world, the evil world system, the mass of ideas, thoughts, philosophies, religions, speculation, hopes. It's science. And you go, science? Oh, no. Yes. Listen, science is just a tool. It's just a way whereby we make sense scientifically out of different things. And it does mine out truths for us. It's not the scripture, it's not the Bible, and it's not holistic. That's why it's always changing, right? That's why they print new books every year. And they're like, you know, they used to say this, now we don't say that anymore. We say this. It's always changing, right? It is the accumulated knowledge of mankind, all of it, all synced together. And it is powerful, is it not? He's saying, don't submit yourself to any one spectrum of that, but rather let your mind be renewed by the power of God and be transformed. So if you're going to present your body a living sacrifice to God, if you're going to have to make sure that your mind is being renewed, you're going to dedicate those things, the time, the effort, everything that it takes to do that. The world has its own purpose. It has its own ethics. It has its own standards. It has its own morality. And they are not God's. That is the worldview of the world. It's the kingdom of darkness, and you have been removed from that world if you have been born of God. And He is saying to you here, it's time for you to move on in the journey of the gospel. Present your bodies, present your souls, present your minds, rethink what it means to live spiritually. Now, that's a challenge, isn't it? I mean, that's powerful. And let me say, you cannot do it alone. This is why God gave us the Helper, the Holy Spirit. And it's why He gave us the family of the church. There are no hot dog Christians out there, super Christians just running, man. They're like super people. And we bring them in every once in a while to tell us lesser beings how to do that. That's not the way this works. We are a body of Christ. And this is where we're going in the next few weeks. And we are all members of that body. And we're not alike. Just like the members of your body are not all alike, they have different functions. We're a body, and you have to start functioning as a body. So this is going to be a shift here. He's saying you present your body a living sacrifice. And so to the aggregate of us who submit our bodies as living sacrifice is going to up the corporate body of Christ Community Church and what we can do in missions, evangelism, and in everything. So this is a big deal. It is what this is all about. Listen to Paul's words over from another of his epistles from Philippians. I think this is on your note page there. He says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this mind, this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself. This is the same word right there for being transformed. It is a great mystery for him here, but for us, it's hard work. He emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So again, Paul makes this incredible connection of the life and ministry of Christ to you. And he goes, this is Christianity. This is following Christ. This is what you do. If you want to know the will of God, if you want to glorify God, this is what you do. This is what you do. Jesus set his mind on his purpose. He emptied himself. He took the form of a bondservant, and he radically transformed, not only in his day, but right up to this very moment, multitudes of other souls. The mind, the will, is a very important reality. The final word then is that you would prove by your life what the will of God is. Prove not in the sense that you validate God, but in the sense that you demonstrate He is at work in your life. You demonstrate the will of God. You put the will of God on display because you will to follow Him. Your mind's been renewed. You show the world the approved will of God by living it out in front of them. And all of this we do because we're so grateful for all the mercy in the overwhelming grace that has been imparted to us. And that's why we're here, Because all those mercies basically come to us through Jesus Christ. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God, and I'm not ashamed to live out the gospel. That's the gospel, not ashamed. Father, be pleased, Lord, to help us. This is summer, it's busy. We have so many things to do, and yet I know in the power of the gospel that you can do in just seconds and nanoseconds what years of studies and everything else cannot do. Take the accumulated knowledge that we have and be pleased to translate that into obedience as you give us opportunities today, tomorrow, in the coming month, to step out of our comfort zone and sacrificially present ourselves in our families, in our homes, in our neighborhoods, all around this area, wherever you give us opportunities, as living sacrifices, which is our worship to you. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Stand with